all right, so I'm going to just dive right in here. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. That's what it says. As he was leaving the temple. Just stop right there. As he was leaving the temple. We alluded to this last week and for several weeks. When Jesus went to the temple, he went to Jerusalem, cursed a fig tree, goes into the temple. He sees what's going on there. He calls them out. You've turned this house of prayer for all nations into a den of thieves. So he calls them out. And I've said this a few times here. He was confronted by the Pharisees. He's confronted by the Herodians and the Sadducees. They're all trying to test him, trap him, trick him. They want to kill him. And so that's how Jesus' week has been. All this is the last week of Jesus' life. And so Mark 13 tells us, as he was leaving the temple, Jesus leaves the temple, and this time for good, never to return. Even after his resurrection, he did not go back to the temple. He leaves, he heads to the Mount of Olives, and we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount of Olives today. And there's a chapter in Ezekiel chapter 10 that talks about the Spirit of the Lord, how it moved from the mercy seat to the threshold. And you kind of get excited, like the Spirit's on the move. That sounds awesome. The Spirit's on the move. Moves from the mercy seat to the threshold, and then to the eastern gate, and then out. And that's, I really think it's prophetic of what's going on right here. Jesus left the temple. And it tells us in verse 2, he tells the disciples, "Do you see these great buildings?" replied Jesus. He's talking to the disciples here. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Jesus declares this place is coming down. And can you imagine? Okay, the temple, the Holy of Holies, the most majestic building on the planet then and probably even now. It was the most majestic. This is the place where God dwells with his people, the only authorized place for sacrifices and worship of the one true God. The greatest building ever, and Jesus just told the disciples it's coming down. And I would think their heads are spinning. This place was massive. We talked about it was like five football fields, 32 Walmarts, I mean, mega Walmarts. I mean, that's and the stones were massive. I read someplace this week that some of the stones were 1 million pounds each, and layered with gold. And Jesus says this place is coming down. Verse 3 and 4, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately. Stop right there. Asked him privately. At this time, the crowds are gone. From this point on, his public ministry is over. So he's only talking to the disciples. In verse 4, tell us, when will these things happen? Peter and James and John and Andrew, tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign that they are to be fulfilled. And here's the thing. Jesus tells them the temple's coming down, and they ask a question. What was the question? It's actually two questions. Did you see what it was? When are these things going to happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? Two questions, when and what. Now, Matthew 24 brings a little clarity to this. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So there's a little bit more clarity of what the disciples were asking here. But does that sound like a strange question? You know, when, not so strange, but what will the signs be? The sign will be, it will happen when it happens. That's the sign, okay? That's what I would think would be a good idea. You know, if somebody's asking, you know, when do you graduate? And you say, May 23rd. Well, what will be the sign of your graduation? When the calendar turns to May 23rd. That's a sign right there. It's a stupid question, I think. So they're asking two questions here. I don't think they realized it was two questions. Like me asking, you know, when's the Super Bowl? When's the Colts going to be the world champions? I mean, the Super Bowl's in February. The Colts being the champions, that might happen in February. It might not happen for another 2,000 years. I don't know. Two different questions here. Jesus said the temple's coming down. They understood that to mean the end of the world. In their mind, they couldn't fathom the temple coming down. If the temple's coming down, that means the whole world's coming to an end. And look at this here. They ask, tell us when these things will happen. It says these things, that's plural, not this thing. When will this thing happen? When will the temple come down? No, when will these things happen? They're thinking this is not one isolated event. This is a complex event here. So what do they have in mind when they're asking about these things? And I would take you through a couple of scriptures. This is not a hard case to make here. That all the things that Jesus talked about in the age to come, Mark 8, verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in his adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. And there's so many verses like that. Mark 9, verse 1, and he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Mark 10, verse 29, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or our children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. So he's always talking about this age to come. When will these things happen? Even when James and John asked if they could sit at Jesus' right hand in his glory, they didn't ask right now. They were asking, can we sit at your right and left hand in your glory? When will these things, when is your glory going to come? The temple's going to go down, and his glory is going to come. Obviously, this is the same thing. I mean, they would assume. It's an assumption. If all they were asking was for a date and a sign, it'd be a relatively easy question to answer. Jesus would say, in 70 AD, the temple's coming down, and the sign will be when it turns from 69 to 70 AD. That's the sign. But Jesus' answer is nothing like that. That's what I want you to see about this passage. We're in Mark chapter 13. They're asking, I think they're asking about the end times, and Jesus doesn't tell them when, and he doesn't tell them what the signs are going to be. They're asking for information, but instead of information, they got a sermon on how they need to be living until it happens. They want information, and Jesus gave them commands. See, actually 19 imperatives here, 19 commands. In this passage, he did not give them signs. He did not give them a time. He gave them 19 different commands, of which I shouldn't say 19 different commands. Six of the commands is watch out. Six times, watch out. And that's my message today. What we need to be watching out. The typical view, even they wanted to know when and what the signs were going to be. We're no different. We want to know when and what the signs will be. And when we're chasing the signs and chasing the time, we miss the whole point of how we are to be living right now. There's a lot of chapters in the Bible with no commands, all information, all doctrine. This isn't one of them. This one is all about the commands. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out for what? Look at verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." So what? First of all, watch out for deceivers, for false Christs, false prophets. Jesus says, many will come in my name. Coming in Jesus' name can refer to acting on the authority of Jesus, or claiming to represent Jesus, or even claiming to be Jesus. You need to watch out. The first thing to guard against is false claims, false Christs, false prophets that will use any and every disaster to try to build a following. They're predators, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They claim to be apostles. They claim power that is not theirs, but they draw people to themselves, not to God. They do a lot of damage in Jesus' name and in the guise of Christianity. Counterfeit religious leaders deceived by the cloak of superiority, the guise of ministry, and the force of their personality. Mark chapter 13, verse 21 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." It says something similar in Luke 21. It says, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. Have you ever heard anybody say that, you know, time is near? And well, you start following them. You start clicking on everything they put on social media. The time's near. It's going to be next week. I'm telling you, it's going to be next week. Jesus says, don't follow them. 1 John 2, verse 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about when the church was going through turmoil because people were claiming to speak for the apostles and were saying that the day of the Lord has already come. I think the message here is don't be gullible. Are you gullible? Are Christians gullible? Are Christians seen as gullible? There's a question I would ask you. And I would tell you, I think a lot of times the world looks at Christians, oh, they're idiots, they're stupid, they're so gullible. And I'm thinking, are we that gullible? And I would just make one little observation here. We might be a little gullible. They're worse. I just want to say that. The world falls for anything. Most of the in-world predictions today are not coming from Christianity. It's coming from politics and science. I got to go here. I want to go here. I probably shouldn't go here. But Al Gore had millions of people fully convinced that New York would be underwater by the year 2000. Not even close. Not even close. The climate change gurus convinced millions of people that the world is going to end because of global warming. I hate all this global warming stuff. I've always hated it. I've always, like, our God is so much bigger than that stuff. And yet everybody buys into this. Everybody's scared. Oh, the world's going to come to an end. The world's going to come to an end. So give more money to the government so they can buy more mansions on beaches. That's what's happening. You know, we give our money to the government. They buy mansions on the beaches. It's stupid. We are blinded by fear. Climate scientists are 0 for 100 in their last 100 predictions. But we keep buying it. We keep listening. We keep getting scared. We keep thinking, oh, it's going to be next week. Next year, we got to do something. We got to do something. And before climate change, that one really gets my goat right there. But, you know, it was the ozone layer. It was killer bees. When I was a kid, it was the Ice Age, or we all were terrified. The world was going to end with, you know, a nuclear war. Y2K, oh, that one scared me. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. How many times are you going to fall for it? How many times are you going to fall for what the world tells you instead of listening to Jesus? We need to start listening to Jesus. He tells us, watch out for false, you know, these deceivers. And another thing I see here, watch out for these signs that aren't signs. These are not signs. Mark 13, verse 7, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen. It's going to happen. Every time there's a war, somebody speculates, especially when there's a war in Israel. Everybody starts speculating, this is it. This is the big one. This is the end. Instead of giving them signs, Jesus tells them what are not signs. All these things, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, you know, famine, all these, this is normal. This is not the end. He says these things must happen. Must happen probably because this is a fallen world. And maybe, I don't know if this is fair to say, but maybe this is the only way God can get our attention. That's a sad statement. Things like war, false messiahs, natural disasters, persecutions do not signal the end is near. Watch out for people who use these things to get you all freaked out. Watch out that you don't freak out. In Matthew 24, parallel passage here, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. There are no signs. Life will be so normal. It will be so normal. Another thing I would tell you to watch out for, unhealthy speculation. Mark 13, verse 32, no one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. No one knows but the Father. So we're asking for something that Jesus clearly says you're not going to know. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, this is right before Jesus ascended into heaven, after he was resurrected, and he's walking around with disciples, he's talking to disciples, ministering to disciples, right before he ascends to heaven, they say, are you at this time going to bring the kingdom of God? And he says, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Get this, it's not for you to know. And I don't see this as Jesus just making a statement, it's not for you to know. I feel like he's talking to a bunch of three-year-olds here. It's not for you to know. Quit asking. Stop asking this stupid question. That's actually what it says in the Greek. Just kidding. Okay. When we start asking questions about when, that is especially when we're vulnerable to being deceived. Because what the Bible doesn't provide, there are plenty of people out there who will provide for you. Plenty of these false prophets, plenty of these deceivers who are so willing to answer that question you desperately want to know. Hal Lindsey do you remember the name of Hal Lindsey? The first time I studied the end time stuff, I bought every book I could find about the end times. Most of them I'd feel guilty selling in a yard sale for 10 cents. I'd feel like I'm stealing people's money. Hal Lindsey was one of them, and in the late great Planet Earth, he talked about how the Lord was coming back, 88 reasons why the Lord was going to come back in 1988. So we're all sitting around waiting. Didn't happen. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when men will not put up with the sound of doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And I got a list here. I don't have it up here. I don't know if it's beneficial. I've given it to you before. The year 1000 AD, the end of the first millennium, caused widespread fear, a universal expectation that the end of the world was at hand. In 1349, the bubonic plague, 25 million Europeans, one-fourth of the population died, and they were saying the horseman of the apocalypse is in our midst. In 1532, Martin Luther says, there are rumors the world will end in 1532. It cannot last much longer. In 1836, the year computed by John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, that the world would end. October 22nd, 1844, the year Jonathan Edwards predicted the world would end. 1914, Charles Taze Russell, the Jehovah's Witnesses, he says, all signs point to 1914 as the end of the age. And when they got that one wrong, he tried it again in 1975, Jehovah's Witnesses. And with all certainty, mathematical formulas pointed towards the fall of 1975 as the long-awaited end. And I got so many more, because there's so many more. And it's not. And what happens? What happens when these people make these predictions and they come and go? How many predictions have been made in your lifetime? They came, they went, nothing happened. What happens? Historically, these people set dates. They write books, they create a lot of hype and excitement, and it possibly brings a lot of church growth, and that would be a good thing, and then the date comes and nothing happens, and then it leaves people disillusioned and cynical and less committed to Jesus Christ. It actually weakens the church, and it makes us look like fools. According to Jesus, that day will be unknown. Jesus makes it clear. Only the Father knows. Some think that these passages, Mark 13, Matthew 24, gives us permission to speculate. And we chart out the last days, and we identify who the Antichrist is. And we set these dates, and we pinpoint the battle of Armageddon. And that's exactly the opposite of what these commands are telling us to do. Jesus is telling us to be clear-headed and sober-minded in times of turmoil and crisis. We need to watch out so we're not deceived, so we're not caught up in all the hype, and we lose focus of what we're supposed to be doing. Another problem I want to point out, we speculate, and then we develop certain views. Don't know if anybody here, you got a certain view. You got it all figured out. You've mapped it out. You know. You've read books, and you know it. You know exactly how it's going to happen. And some people are they're pre-trib, post-trib, post-millennialist, pre-millennialist, amillennialist. You give yourself a title, a label, and okay, that might be fine, everything, until you become dogmatic about it, and everybody else is wrong because they don't believe what you believe, and then it becomes divisive. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. That was what 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be encouraging each other with these words. Instead, we're fighting with each other because you don't believe what I believe. We're called to win souls, not arguments. Another thing I would tell you that we need to watch out for is distractions. Watch out for distractions. Look at verse 9 and 10. You must be on your guard, which is another way of saying watch out. You'll be handed over to the local council and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. In verse 10, and the gospel must be preached to all nations. You want a sign? There's your sign. No red heifer, no rebuilding of the temple, no trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. The gospel must be preached to all nations. Jesus isn't going to come back until that happens. And has it happened? Are we close to that happening? I think Billy Graham was really good at getting the gospel out there. I think a lot of people have heard Jesus could come back today. But this is a centerpiece of it all, preaching the gospel to all nations. It's also the centerpiece of the whole gospel message to begin with. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is what it's all about, to tell people about Jesus. You need to hear the gospel about Jesus, especially in times that are terrible. When everything is falling apart, when your world has been shaken, you need to grab onto the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only good news there is. And the main point of the end time prophecy is not to make up an amazing chart about the last days, not to match up news headlines with verses in Ezekiel, not to pin the tail on the Antichrist. It's about God creating a situation where the gospel would be preached to all nations. That is what Jesus wants us to understand. That's what he's trying to press home to the disciples in this farewell address right here. Don't be deceived. Don't get distracted. Don't waste time speculating about what God says is not for you to know. Keep the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? Preach the gospel. Keep preaching the gospel. Don't get sidetracked from preaching the gospel. The gospel must be preached to all nations. Jesus has given us a task to do. He's given us a mission to live by. He's given us marching orders. Preach the gospel. Go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. Don't worry about when the Lord's coming back. You just keep witnessing to the world about who Jesus is. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Like one of the things he's commanded, watch out. Watch out for these false prophets, these deceivers. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. What just happened? There you go. John 20, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. That's what Jesus says. As the Father has sent me, now he is sending you. He's sending you to preach the gospel. So every person has a chance to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. So every person has an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. So watch out. Watch out for signs. For speculation, for distractions, for deceivers. Watch out for anything that keeps you from doing what the Lord has asked you to do. The word watch out means be prepared. Don't be unprepared. Let me throw up verse 9 here for you. I want you to see verse 9. What does it say? You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local council and flogged in the synagogue, and on account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. I want you to look at that verse, and I want to ask you, what do you stands out about that verse? When you read that verse, what just leaps out off the page? Anybody want to say something out loud? All right, that's only because I set you up for that. Now, what my honest answer would be the word flog. I don't know if that stands out to anybody, but you know, I see it flogging, and you see all about persecution. You read things about tribulation, and man, that gets our attention. The word that should stand out to us is witness. Witness. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local council and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Let me point this out to you. If you know the book of Acts, if you don't know the book of Acts, I would challenge you to go home this week, read especially the last part of the book of Acts. In the last part, the last several chapters of the book of Acts is what this is. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. And when you read the book of Acts, you see Paul and Silas in prison. They've just been flogged. And there's a big earthquake. And the jailer comes in. He's about ready to take his life because he thought that all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul says, "We're right here." And before the end of the night, the jailer's asking, "What must I do to be saved?" And at midnight, Paul was baptizing the jailer. Paul had been flogged and put in prison. He was looking for an opportunity to witness. And he found that opportunity to witness, and the jailer came to the Lord. You see the same thing when Paul goes to prison in Ephesus. Not the same thing, but different. The same thing. He's looking for an opportunity. And then Paul is placed in prison in Jerusalem, and he's looking for an opportunity to witness. He stands on trial before Felix, the governor, and before Festus, the governor, and he's looking for an opportunity to witness to them. And he goes before Rome. He could have stood before Caesar. I don't know if he stood before Caesar. I know he stood before some of Caesar's relatives and witnessed to them. He's always looking. Every earthquake, every war, every plague, every famine, every one of these things is an opportunity for us to share the gospel with somebody who desperately needs to hear the gospel. Your job, Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ today, our job is to look for opportunities to proclaim the gospel to people who need to hear the gospel. Don't get distracted. Watch out from these people who want to distract you. All right, so let me close here just real quick. Three things, application, that I want to share with you. First of all, I want to challenge us to be humble when we're talking about the end times. Jesus' answer to the disciples' question in Mark 13 is purposely vague, wrapped in figurative language. Anytime you study stuff about the end times, God has purposely left many of our questions unanswered. God doesn't want us to know when Jesus is coming back. Much of the prophecy related to the end times is intentionally mysterious. So be humble. Don't be dogmatic about your thoughts on the end times. We're all going to get it wrong somehow. My view is Jesus is coming back, and then we're going to have a party. That's it. That's all I got for you. I know he's coming back, and then it's going to be great. When is he coming back? Jesus didn't say when. What will be the sign? When you see Jesus coming back, that is when Jesus is coming back. You can quote me on that, okay? Instead of trying to know all the answers, which God says is not for us to know, let's strive to obey 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says encourage one another. We are to encourage one another, be encouraging, not divisive. Let's not be divisive when it comes to the subject of end times. Let's be encouraging. I read this already. The Lord himself will come back. It will come down from heaven with a loud command and a voice of the archangel and with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The Lord is coming back. I know he's coming back. He promised he's coming back. How he's coming back, I don't know. It's not for me to know. But I'm going to encourage people with the fact that Jesus is coming back. I'm not going to fight with people about how Jesus is going to come back. Instead of us trying to know all the answers, which God tells us is not for us to know, let us focus on keeping the main thing the main thing. Preach the gospel until every last person on this earth has heard the gospel. I would tell you, we need to preach wherever we're at. I'm preaching here. Now you preach wherever you can preach, and at your kitchen table, at your place of work, at the school, where you know, have a Bible study in your home, someplace you share the gospel. And my hope is that as I'm sharing the gospel, people will come to Jesus, get to know Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus, and then somehow that's going to spread further. You know, maybe somebody in this room someday will travel to Georgia. And tell people there the gospel. Georgia doesn't need it. They know it. Jamaica, eventually Indonesia. I don't know how it's going to happen. I just know we're supposed to be faithful. We've got to be faithful. Watch out for anything that keeps you from being faithful to what Christ has called you to do. Keep the main thing the main thing. Your mission is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.